The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
We're going to continue worshiping through music this morning, as Dan has led us, but I wanted to share the scripture that's kind of our meditation for the day that John's going to be preaching out of. As we continue to worship, we're going to take a moment. There's a Bible in the chair / pew next to you. If you don't have your own, we're going to be in Matthew 4. If you don't have your own Bible, thanks, Dan. It's on page 809 of your pew Bible, 809. And if you don't have a Bible, take that one home. Put your name in it. It's yours. Read it. We love you. Jesus loves you. Take it home and meditate on his word. And if you need any guidance as where to start, you can talk with someone who's a member here or talk with Pastor John. And this morning we're going to be continuing in the Gospel of Matthew. If you want to look at verse 12, Jesus beginning his ministry. And this is, I want us to have this on our hearts as we continue to worship this morning. And if you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word when you find it. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he, being Jesus, withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that was John's message, and that's Jesus' message to the people of that day, for the Gentiles that had not yet repented and come to faith. For us today, who are Gentiles, we're not Jews by birth. Most of us in the room, I don't know if you are. Great, good for you. That's awesome. But for the majority of us, we're called by the gospel, not necessarily by birth. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he shines a light into the darkness. He's called us into the kingdom of his marvelous light and called us out of darkness. And as we continue to sing, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And during the season of Lent, it's a time for repentance. All times are good for repentance. But this passage specifically this morning calls, I think, to us as we're called into the kingdom to repent. So we're going to sing "Give Us Clean Hands," which is a song of repentance. And as we continue to stand, as we continue to sing and to worship, take a moment with the Lord. Thank him for who he is. Celebrate what he's done. And ask him, as we all need to ask, and I need to ask him to show us our own hearts. And where we need to repent and come into how he's molding us and sanctifying us in this season, not just of Lent, but as he's continuing to sanctify us all the time. Meditate on this word, that Jesus has come into the darkness. He's called us into light in order to fulfill what the prophets have said. This has been in the workings for thousands of years when Jesus comes on the scene, and now Jesus and his spirit are still working. And so listen to him, seek him in this time as we continue to worship.
Peace be with you.
What's
going on, fam? I'm so happy to see you guys here as you guys are filing back in. I'm just excited to see what God is going to be doing as we move into the Word of God. If you do not have a couple things, I want to turn your attention to a couple things. First and foremost, does everybody have a card that looks like this is Lent on the front of it? Okay, so I want you to grab that card. Put it in front of you. On the front page, it says Lent, which is great. Switch to the back page. Lent is what we call our 40 days of renewal. It's something that happens. If you come from a high church background, you're familiar with it. But in this context, what we're trying to do is just get you to just pause just for a little bit. Just take a break and figure out what God is trying to do. And over these 40 days, I'm asking you, what do you need to pick up from God, and what do you need to put down? What idols of your heart are going to be exposed over these 40 days? And so what we've done is we've decided that we're going to look at certain things over these next 40 days that are common idols for us here in America, especially here in Missouri. We want to look at those. And so each of the weeks, we're going to look at something different. So Mark, flip to the next one for me. Week one, we did food. How did that go for y'all? As some of you guys probably saw me tweeting yesterday, it's much easier to skip a meal than to consciously skip a meal. Like if you just don't eat, right, you go through the day and you just don't eat, you're like, oh, okay, I'm a little bit hungry. But then when you intentionally say, I'm going to skip lunch today, by the time you get to dinner, your legs are wobbly like a baby deer. You're just like, I got to eat something, you know, and then you're just grubbing for no reason. It shows you something, doesn't it? It shows you something not only just about your body, but it shows something about your very spirit. And so this week, we're going to do the exact same thing again, except for this week, we're looking at movie and media. Everybody say movie and media. Now, let me tell you something, a couple things, just so you guys can hear this from my mouth. Number one, I'm not God. Everybody say, John's not God. Good, good. So listen, I've had a lot of people go, hey, I had a snack, or hey, I work in media, or hey, okay, I'm going to ask you to honestly seek the spirit on these things, not me. Does that make sense? And so as these things are coming about, I mean, there may be something you have to do. Dan, if he works at KJLU, this is going to be a little hard for him, right? He works at a radio station, and he works at Learfield Sports, which if you've ever heard any kind of sports radio that goes around the nation, that happens at his job. So this will be a little hard for him, right? So what is the Spirit asking him to give up over this week? That's what I'm asking you to do. So, I mean, you can text me, and I'm probably going to say, what did the Spirit tell you? And I'm going to pray with you, but I want you to really honestly look at this. And so that's what we're looking at. We did that with food last year. We're doing it with media. And so this week, I want to read the back just so you guys can read it with me. At least I know you've read it once to kind of look at it. So media, it says movies, Netflix, television, online streaming, blogs, podcasts, etc. as kind of the junk drawer for whatever, right? Because some of you guys will be like, ooh, Netflix, Hulu's not on here. No, etc. etc. Not yet. Unless that is an idol for you, then you need to put it down. So here it is right here. It says, we're a culture that's built around television and streaming media, which, by the way, if you're unplugging your TV, I guess so. We're built around a culture that is television and streaming media. We meet around media. We're entertained by media. We often eat with media vying for our attention. Statistics show that Americans spend over 30 hours a week in front of the television, including movies and online streaming. And this is no longer something that we do only in our living rooms. We watch media in our workplace, on our commute, during visits to the washroom. I call it the washroom because you don't take a bath in there. Over 80% of Netflix users binge watch. How many of you guys have binge watched the show before? Yeah. See, that's how Heather and I got into NCIS. It was a Saturday morning. They had a marathon on, and then they do that little crime, and then we're just like, oh, I'm in. And then an hour later, you're like, well, I'm going to get up. And you go to the bathroom. You come back, and the crime's on the scene. You're like, I'm going to watch this one. And then it's 8 o'clock at night, and you're like, what happened, right? So we all binge watch. We've all done it, okay? This week, we're confronting our addiction to media and fasting from movie and media intake. Statistics show that this will free up lots of time for us, around 30 hours. So we want to encourage you to fill up as much time possible with prayer and reading of God's word. In the amount of time an average media watcher spends in front of their TV or device each day, we could read the entire Gospel of Matthew. Just think about that. You could read through the Gospel of Matthew this week. So we encourage you to read through the Gospel of Matthew and repurpose this time, normally spent engaged or not engaged with movie and media, on reading and the Word of God and prayer. This will be a difficult one. I would say if you are like me, do like I do in hotel rooms when I go in. I just unplug the TV and go on about my day. I would encourage you to do that. I told one student this week, he was like, I'm getting rid of social media. I'm like, just delete the apps. If you have Netflix or whatever, just delete it. You can reinstall it. It takes 30 seconds to reinstall it. Right? And it doesn't take any time to do your password unless you're one of those people that don't remember them, and then it's on you. But just delete it. Just get rid of it. For this week, let's put it down and see how much extra time you have. The question I asked some of the college students on our retreat was this. If you were to read the Bible as much as you read Facebook or Twitter, how holy would you be? So this is the week to put that stuff down. If TV is your thing, online streaming, whatever those things are, I challenge you to put it down this week and see what it does in your heart. And yes, you will go through a detox period where you'll get a little twitch. And people will ask you, what's wrong? You'll be like, I just can't watch my show. It'll be on. When you get back, it'll be on, okay? Last thing, and I told you I was going to tell you two things. Number one, I'm not God. Number two, Sundays are a day of celebration. We come together to celebrate, right? And so Sunday, traditionally, when it comes to Lent, is a day that we don't follow. So if you're like, I got to skip a meal today, you actually don't. Today's the day we get to celebrate with believers. We get to celebrate what God has done throughout the week. We get to celebrate the idol that's been exposed in your heart and the fact that we get the chance to repent of it. And so we want you to celebrate on Sundays with other believers. It's a way for us to kind of break our fast, and I hope you enjoy this time. I learned a lot about myself over the last week, I can tell you that. So let's get into the passage for today. Matthew chapter 4, if you've closed your Bibles, open them back up to Matthew chapter 4, page 809 in the Hardback Pew Bible. As Jake said earlier, if you do not have a Bible, that is our gift to you. Please take it. Please keep it. That's our gift. We want to give those away. And if there's a place where I ever disagree with the Bible, get rid of me and keep the Bible, please. It's been around longer than I have. So as we go back through Matthew 4, I'm sure you guys are listening to the passage and you're like, oh, here we are again. Pastor John's going to preach about repentance. Well, yeah. When you look at God's word as a whole, as you look at what Jesus is saying in his central message of the whole passage, it is repent. Now, here's the problem. Some of us kind of hear that and go, oh, I don't want to hear that again. But we need to hear it again. Why? Because this week some idols were exposed in our heart. Because this week we sinned. Because this week we turned away from God. We took him off the throne of our heart and put him down in a lower level. Because this week we've struggled with God being the Lord of our life. And so the question that I ask is really simple. And it's kind of odd, actually, is this. If you could choose any place in the world to live, where wouldn't you live? Yeah, see, it's kind of hard. Like, I'm not asking where you would live. I'm asking where you wouldn't live. Like, a place that I wouldn't live, I thought about this week, is Afghanistan. I don't know if you've been to Afghanistan. I have not. From what I've read of Afghanistan, I want to avoid it. It's been at war since the 1970s. Literally, it's been at war since the 1970s. It's been on a continual state of war. The first, the Soviet Union came in. The Mujahideen came in. Then the Taliban. Then after 9/11, the war on terror. We came in. And now ISIS is there. They've just been a perpetual state of war. Even today, there's so much unrest that ISIS is on the rise in many areas around that country. And the future of the country is uncertain. Matter of fact, literacy rates are at an all-time low. They're just straight up appalling. The World Health Organization just puts them at a crisis stage right now. The future of the country is absolutely uncertain. There was an article I read this week and from 2009. An Afghan woman, somebody asked her, is life better now than is life better now or when you're under the Taliban? And her answer was, who am I to know? What an answer. Who am I to know? What do you mean, who am I to know? I mean, you live here, right? Well, who am I to know? The answer is for someone who, if you think about it, that's a woman who's lost hope. She doesn't look at the past or the future with any type of hope. She's stopped wondering if the present or the future could be any better than the past. She just is kind of there. The answer is someone who's living in darkness. The answer is from someone who is in deep darkness. The answer is someone who's living in an abyss, in the shadow of death. One could say that Afghanistan as a whole lies under the shadow of death. Not only is the country racked by war, poverty, corruption, drugs, disease, and death, it's a country that is almost completely without knowledge of Jesus. When you look at the 1040 window, the thing that we've talked about before when it comes to missions, it's a closed country. It's not a place where Christians are invited in. It's not a place where we can live. As a matter of fact, if you go on the news right now and look at ISIS and Christianity, you'll see on a regular basis, they're posting videos online of them blowing up shrines. So have you guys ever heard of Jonah? There's a place where supposedly he was buried. They blew that up a few weeks ago. Literally, they put a whole thing. It was a nice music video, I'll tell you that. Great production value. But they put dynamite around the tomb and blew it up. If you look at some of the oldest civilizations out there, Mesopotamia civilizations, they're destroying. I don't know how you ruin ruins, but they do. They literally are going into ruins and blowing them up even worse. This is what's going on currently in the Middle East, especially in and around Afghanistan. There were two, and I forget how high, I want to say 80 to 100 feet high Buddhas that were in Afghanistan that were blown up not too long ago. These things date back over 1,000 years, hand-carved into the side of a mountain, destroyed. Can never be replicated. These are things that are happening right now. These aren't open countries. These are places that are without Jesus Christ. These are countries that are wracked by war. So not only that, but it has no thing. So it's indeed a dark place that's in the shadow of death. Dark place that's in the shadow of death. And so the soul tattoo, if you've never been here before, there's a thing I like to do. It's called a soul tattoo. It's a one sentence that kind of surmises my whole sermon. So if you forget everything else, I want you to remember this right here. The soul tattoo for this week, and I want you to hear it really well, is this. Jesus is the only light in the darkness of this world. Matter of fact, everybody say that with me. Jesus is the only light in the darkness of this world. Jesus is the only light that we have. Today we're going to look at another place that's in its time, looked a little bit like Afghanistan today. Living in darkness under the shadow of death in the year 730 BC, which is way, way back, in a location called Galilee that surrounds northern Israel, the lands have been allotted to Zebulun and Naphtali, the northern extremities of the Israelite territory. So when you look at the history, you begin to understand what's going on. And being the northern extremities of any part of a kingdom, they are susceptible to attacks, especially when the kingdom's on its downward thing. They're vulnerable to foreign invasion. In the dying days of the northern kingdom, they are dying left and right. And so if you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. This is something that is really, really big for me. History has a lesson for us. History has a lesson for us. My father used to say to me, you better know your past because then you won't be able to appreciate where you're going. And there's so many times when we look at the Bible, especially when we look at passages like this, and we just kind of zip through it. We zip through the quote from Isaiah in there. Did anybody notice that? There's a whole quote from Isaiah in there. We just zip right past. We go, oh, everything's fine. But you should grasp onto that because there's a lot of history that undergirds what's being said. Matthew, again, is writing an apologetic. He's writing a defense of who Jesus is to other Jews. And so he's constantly reaching back to the Old Testament and going, hey, you remember this? To which they would go, oh, yeah, I remember that. I remember learning about that in Hebrew school. It's the same thing. It's kind of like if I stood up here and said 47 years ago, most of you would say that's from what? Abraham Lincoln, exactly. Most of us, not everybody, because some of us skip that part. And so we understand the background. That's the same thing that he's doing here in this passage, is he's going back and going, hey, do you remember this part? Hey, do you remember our history? History has a lesson to teach us. You see, the big superpower at the time that Isaiah was written was Assyria. And often, as it happens, a kingdom in its dying days, at the edges of the kingdom were lost, and the kingdom slowly but surely becomes smaller and smaller and smaller until it's finally destroyed. Such is the case as the northern Israeli kingdom. And the edges of the kingdom were Lake Galilee, or what he's talking about here. The areas were Zebulun and Naphtali, which are two tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. These borderlands were lost to the superpower of Syria several years before the kingdom of Israel was finally destroyed. As a matter of fact, I'm going to throw it on the screen. 2 Kings 15:29-30 says, in the day, by the way, Old Testament, have fun with the names. In the day of Pekah, the king of Israel, Tilgath-Pilsner, the king of Assyria, came and captured Ijon, Abel-Beth-Makkah, and Jonah, and Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali. And he carried away the people of the captive to Assyria. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck him down and put him to death and reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. I should get a hand clap just for the names, but... To us, we're just like, what? What the hey? I mean, I think it was English, right? But like, what's being said here? Besides a lot of really screwy names, which, by the way, if you're single and looking for baby names, there you go. There's a lot of things going on here, right? The Assyrians weren't pleasant inhabitants. They didn't come in and just kind of go, hey, how are you doing? Hey, we're taking over here. Will you just get out of your land? They literally forcibly removed the Jews from their land. They literally snatched them all up and shipped them off. They forcibly removed all of them and took over their land and put them in Assyria. Today, we have a similar crisis. If you ever look at the refugee crisis that's happening in the Middle East, running out. If you go back to Afghanistan, the exact same thing's happening. ISIS is running in. And if you don't look, act, or believe the way they do, they ship all of you out of there. And they send you to where? Europe, Greece. Greece has 600,000 refugees. Right now, in detention centers and islands around the place, they're just shipping them out of there so that they don't have to deal with them and they can do what they want with the land. And this is what's going on in this exact same period. And so they're forced to be removed. And now, why would this happen just to the Galileans? Well, a few years later, the whole kingdom of Israel fell. The whole kingdom. If you look at 2 Kings 17:7-23, the Bible tells us why this is such a disaster, why it is. So I'm going to read some of the verses. 2 Kings 17:7 says, and this occurred because the people of Israel had what? Hold on, say it again. And this occurred because the people of Israel had? against the Lord their God, and who had brought up in the land of Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh the king, and had feared other gods. So they were literally being punished by God. They had sinned against God. He goes on to the next verse and he says this: and the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in the town, from the watchtower to fortify city. And they set up for themselves pillars and ashram. This is literally set up a worship for another god. And every high hill under every green tree, they made offerings in high places, the nations whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And next one. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this. And the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments and my statutes, in accordance to the law that I commanded your fathers, and that I sent you by my servants the prophets. But they would not listen. But they were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe the Lord their God. They despised the statutes and his covenant, and he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. And they went after their false idols and became false. They followed the nations and they were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them not that they should not do like them. So what had happened? They turned away from God. They didn't just turn away from God. It says they despised God. They said they set up different altars to God. They said that they ran and worshiped other people. They said they looked at God's commandments and said, you know, I know better than you. I got this. Does it sound familiar? Because it sounds a lot like the country I live in. It sounds a lot like we got it better than God. I know what you said, God, but I got it. I know the way that you set up things, but I got it. God, I know the way that you want government to work, but we got it. We don't really need you. We'll use this as a reference point and make sure that everybody knows that we should love each other a lot. But when it comes down to it, God says, hey, there are things that I've asked you to do. Verse 18 says this. It keeps going. But in verse 18 of 2 Kings, it says, or maybe I don't have that one. Excuse me. In Isaiah 8 and 22. I'm going to throw that one up there, Mark. Is it freezing on you? It's not there. That's all right. All right, so in Isaiah 8 and 22, God actually says, and he goes back and he actually goes through and says over and over and over that you are despising my statutes, that you are fighting against me, that you are warring against me. And God says this, and this is kind of the overarching point of what I'm trying to make here when you look at the history, is that sin is a terrible thing in the eyes of God. If you're taking notes, it'll be my second thing, is sin is a terrible thing in the eyes of God. Distress, darkness, gloom, anguish, thick darkness, judgment for the sin of ignoring the one true God. And then in the midst of darkness, in the shadow of death that came, in the midst of war, suffering, deportation, Isaiah brings a glimmer of hope in chapter 9. Isaiah says this in 9, 1 and 2, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But then in the latter time, he made a glorious way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. And the people who walked in darkness, who have seen a great light, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, of them the light is shown. Notice what Isaiah 9:1 says. Isaiah refers to the situation in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the same thing you saw in Matthew 4. And this area is also, by the way, a road that actually led through Galilee so that people could understand how to get to the sea or the lake at the time. It was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. Why? Because they had forcibly removed everybody and put a new people there. And so the Jews looked at it and said, this isn't really something I want to be a part of. They actually started shunning Galilee. Matter of fact, if you remember later on in the New Testament, when somebody said, this is Jesus of Galilee, they go, is anything good come out of Galilee? That's where that joke comes from. Because literally, the Assyrians had replaced the people there. There's a bunch of Gentiles, non-Jews that lived there. They didn't observe God. They didn't love God. They actually hated God in all that they did. And so what happened over and over is they had these non-Jewish nations that were there. The massive population transfer that happened. So the people over and over and over warred against God. But in verse 2, Isaiah describes the people who walked in darkness and who dwelt deep in the land of darkness. Currently, as Isaiah writes, these people are in the shadow of death and in darkness. But it won't last forever. There's hope. There's hope that's happening. And about 750 years later, which is a long time, Zebulun, Naphtali, the area around Galilee fell into shadow in 720 BC. But 750 years on brings us to 30 AD in Jesus' ministry. That's what's going on right here, 750 years later. Remember, we've been in Matthew for a few weeks now. We've walked in Matthew for a few weeks now. John the Baptist baptizing people in the Jordan River. Jesus came to him to be baptized. Last week we looked at Jesus led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to begin his fasting. He's led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And we read again in verse 12. So open your Bibles back up and let's go verse 12 and what he says. Verse 12, he says this, "Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came to Capernaum by the sea, a territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." Galilee, which refers to the whole northern region. Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, was the ancient territory of Zebulun. Again, he's wants you to hear the history. And so many times as Americans, as non-Jews, we miss all of this. And so we don't get the reference point. If you've ever been around me and you've heard me talk about the Bible and somebody quotes a verse, I'm going to say probably the word context. And I want you to have the context so you understand what's going on in this short passage, because this would be an easy passage to skip over real quick and go, oh yeah, he said repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. No. So much more that's going on. Literally, almost 800 years ago, a displacement of people, Gentiles being shipped in, them setting up foreign idols, them worshiping foreign gods, Israel falling, people walking away from northern kingdom, and the Messiah coming, all of this happening in this time period, it's context that goes back to this passage. So when he says Zebulun and Naphtali, everybody in that time would have said, yeah, I know where that is. It's just like you're going, oh, Pastor John's going up to Columbia. Oh, yeah, I know where that is. Everybody knows exactly where that is. We just missed that context, right? And so he wants you to understand exactly what's going on here. And if you really think about it, it's honest. The Jews thought of it almost like a bunch of rednecks were up there. I think I just conflated Columbia and rednecks. I didn't mean to do that. Okay. Matthew reminds us not only in the Old Testament, but also that was prophesied 750 years beforehand, but he prophesied the very place in which the Messiah would come, the Galilee of the Gentiles. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the place of darkness, the region under the shadow of death, in the very place where light would shine. They would see a great line. And Matthew writes in verse 14, and he says this. In verse 14, he says, "So that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that it may be fulfilled in the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, on the way to the sea, beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region, in the shadow of death, and on them, the light has dawned." If you're scribbling notes today, I'd write down the third point, which is this. Jesus came as a light to rescue us from that sin. To rescue us from that sin. In other words, Jesus grew up and initially ministered in those very same areas that Isaiah foretold about 750 years ago before he even showed up. He is that great light. He is the great light that we all need. Matthew was also declaring that the great light, this hope that we've been waiting for, has now come. It's not a thing that's going to come. It's not a thing that we've been waiting for and kind of pacing like, I don't know. I don't know if it's really going to get here. It's here. It's here. There's this book that I read with my kids called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And it's one of my favorite books. And one of the things that it has is on the birth story of Jesus. The name of that story is, "It's Here." He's here. It's just an exclamation point. So every time I get to that story, I just like scream it out. And the kids are like, "Daddy, don't do that." But I mean, I want to, because that's the way it should feel. He's here now. We've waited almost a millennia for him to come. He's here. All of the pain, all of the anguish, all of my family being taken away, all of the sin, all of the false worship, all of the hurt and pain and suffering that my people have gone for, it's over. It's here. Has anybody heard of Juneteenth? Okay, here, Juneteenth, if you don't know about Juneteenth, Juneteenth is a fun holiday. It's funny that my Caucasian people are shaking their head. Black people are like, I know about it. Okay, so here's the history. Ready? President Abraham Lincoln, who did not want to, wrote the Emancipation Proclamation and sent it to the South. Just so you know, he did not free the slaves in the North. He sent it to the South. to free the slaves in another country. And so he sent it down there, and it took until Juneteenth to get to Texas, to where the slaves understood all of a sudden that they're free. And so at the point that it got down to the South, and the slaves figured out that they're free, they had two choices. They could leave, which a lot of them did. It's called the Great Migration. Took the Mississippi River, went up St. Louis, Chicago, made it up north. A lot of them gave two fingers, little shakes, and I'm out. Or they could celebrate. They could stay home and now start getting paid, or at least fight to get paid, right? And so there's a celebration in the Black community called Juneteenth, and it happens around Juneteenth every year, and we celebrate it because it is. And you know what it is? It's a party. Do you know why? Because your freedom has finally come. Your time of freedom has finally come. The thing that your ancestors yearned for, the thing that we sang about in church, the thing about that we fought for over and over, the thing that our whole country went to war for, now happened. When did it happen? Juneteenth. Doesn't matter. We're going to celebrate it, right? The same thing that happened here. Jesus showed up. When? Around 750 years. I mean, you know, we'll get there. But he's here. And what should we do? We should celebrate. And that's what he said. He said, listen, you should celebrate this. Remember all this stuff that you remember? Remember all your people going through all this junk? He's here. He's that light. You know all the darkness that you think? You know that Roman people that are impressing you, that are keeping you down, that are pressing you down, that are stealing your money, that are turning your people against you, that you're paying so they can oppress you? It's over. He's here. You see, that's the joyous message that Matthew's trying to put across just in this passage. He came as a light. He's here right now. This is good news. This is good news. This is what gospel means. Good news for those who are in slavery. So I think, again, going back to Afghanistan, I wonder how they would feel with this kind of message. Then I kind of look over to us in the U.S. and I go, are we exempt? I mean, I don't think we're exempt. I mean, we have it all, right? We're a developed country, high standard of living, decent literacy rate. We have democracy for the most part, freedom, a great education system, beautiful climate, beaches, great lifestyle. You can do whatever you want here. You can be whatever. We don't really have wars. We have earthquakes and tornadoes, but, you know, we don't have tsunamis or oppressive regimes. No matter how much we scream about it, every 4 to 8 years we kick them out. I mean, we're good. We're really a lot of better than most places. We're not a land dwelling in darkness, per se, are we? Or under the shadow of death, are we? Or are we? What caused Galilee to become a land of darkness and under the shadow of death? What caused that land? Remember what we read. What caused them? If you go to the Galilee region today, it's not much different than going out to the country in Missouri. It's beautiful. I've been watching. I have a friend in Israel right now. He's posting pictures all over the place. It's beautiful to see all these different places. It's not that much different. So what is the difference between Galilee country and our country now? There is no difference. You see, what caused them the shadow of darkness, what caused them the pain and anguish in their life is the fact that they willfully sinned. They willfully broke God's law. They willfully looked at God, knew the law on their hearts and said, no. No, I got it. I know better than you. I mean, parents, you know this when your kid looks at you and goes, no, I know better than you. And you're like, And we as parents have one of two choices, don't we? One choice we do is we can do everything we can to pull them back so they don't end up destroying themselves. Or eventually, you step back and let them do that. Every parent I've ever met that's worth their salt. We do it. We stand in front of them and go, no. No, don't do this. No, I don't want you to do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Please don't do this. And eventually you're like, I. And then they do it and go, oh, I didn't know. Really? Like for real? Remember that 750 times I told you that? Remember every single day we sat down and we talked face to face? Remember I dropped your Facebook messages and I slid in your DMs like, yo, don't do this. Like, you remember that? No? Okay, whatever. This is God to us. He's like, here's my word. Here's my people. Here's my prophets. Here's Jesus. Here's all of this. Don't do it. And we're like, ah. I mean, God, like, I mean, did you really mean, like for real? God's like, yes. Yes, I did really mean that. But I mean, it's just gossiping. I mean, gossiping really isn't like a sin, is it? I mean, I know you put it on a list, the same list as murder. But I mean, like, is it really, I mean, like a sin to gossip with people? Yes. I mean, I know it's spring and girls are starting to wear them sundresses and they look all pretty. I mean, I can just check it out a little bit, God. Like, this is a little something, right? No. Right? But this is what we do. This is what we do. We run headlong into sin and we caught it like a beautiful little cub, not realizing that a cub will grow up and destroy us. That cub of our sin that we feed. And I always love, I watched Planet Earth Chapter 2. Oh, it's so awesome. And there's all these beautiful animals and you're like, oh, it's so cute. And they're like feeding with bottles and like, oh, look, the lion. They got on its back and they're rubbing its tummy and it's purring. It's a lion. Do you know what lions do, right? They grow up and kill you. They grab you, they drag you off, and then you're destroyed. Like, that's what they do. They're apex predator. Why would you be surprised when a lion grows up one day and kills you? Why would you be surprised one day when your sin grows up and kills you? And this is what God's saying to us over and over. Your sin is going to kill you. Your sin is going to kill you. And what did he do to Naphtali? What did he do to Zebulun? Eventually, he stood back and said, fine, have your sin over me. And then what's going to happen is they're going to destroy you. Doesn't that sound a lot like our country right now? Doesn't it sound a lot like you and I right now? So what does God do? He says, I give you this reason. I give you all these things. And we've already seen what it looks like when we sin and we turn away from God and we don't follow his laws or his commands. We don't worship him. We see judgment come on a beautiful and fair land. But Matthew reminds us that there's hope. And the hope is in Jesus Christ and his message. And our next verse introduces Jesus' message. Verse 17. Verse 17, he says this, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying one thing and one thing only, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A couple things from this verse. First, Jesus began to preach. I just love the fact that he began to preach. He had probably been preaching for a while, but this is his first part of his public ministry. It marks the part that he starts preaching out and about, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've already heard that message from John the Baptist. We've already heard that message from all the prophets. Over and over, you hear this exact same message. But what does the message mean? The kingdom of heaven is a very specific thing that Jesus is talking about. In Greek, literally, the kingdom of heaven draws near is what it says. It says it's drawing near right now. The kingdom of heaven is here. Not coming, not on the thing. It's not like last night I was watching UFC and you know, they're like, the next fight's coming. No, it's not that. It's here. Now. You don't have to wait. There'll be no war. There'll be no famine or disease or earthquakes or tsunamis. But what do you mean? We still have that, John. Well, yes. It's here because he's redeeming the place. He's making it like him. He's bringing heaven to earth and making it like he designed it in the first place. And it begins with him. It begins with him. And he says, repent. Repent. Turn around. Here's your sin. Turn from it. Turn back to me. Come back home. Come back to where you belong. Repent. It means turn around. 750 years or 750 BC, Jesus judged them because of what? He said because in verse 9, they did not do things that were right. In verse 10 through 12, they set up false idols and worshiped them. In verse 13, the days were evil. In verse 13 again, he says that God's laws and statutes were not kept. He says they warned them many times, but they ignored the warning, verses 13 to 14. But what about us? Do we do what's right? Have we set up idols in our heart? In our lives? What priority does God have in your life? Is he number one? And I mean like in everything. Is he number one? Not just some abstract sense where you make decisions about how you spend your time or your energy or your money. I mean, when you decide to work, when you decide to wake up in the morning and walk out the door, is he number one in everything? Is he convicting you about something? What drives you in the decisions and the directions and your purposes of your life? His kingdom or something else? What drives you in the decisions you make when you stand up and when you sit down, when you go to class, when you do your homework, when you talk to your friends, when you talk to your family, when you go to your job? What drives you in those things? Is this kingdom of God and his purposes or your will? We take the commandments of God. Do we take the commandments of God seriously? Do we live right and treat our neighbor correct? Do we love and not hate? Do we keep clear of sexual immorality and lust? Do we not covet what other people have and try to build our own riches? Do we help the poor and needy? Do we do our best in taking the good news of Jesus to others? Do we actually say it, not just live a great life? Does it come off your lips? How do we live our lives? Are you living for God, or are you making yourself the center of all things and attention in your life? Jesus came as a light, and his message was very simple. It is repent. Turn from our life that's not centered on him and center it back to where he calls, run towards him. How do you do that in your life? As a matter of fact, the last point I want you to write down is this. Jesus calls us to repent and to live for him. That's it. Jesus calls us to repent and live for him. I mean, it's really simple, but it's really difficult, right? I told the young man this week, he said he's in love. I think he's in the LUV stage. Like, I'm in love, because there's different stages, right? There's LUV and there's LOVE. That takes a couple years to get to. But he's in the love stage. And he's just like, well, how do I know that she's the one? And I was just like, has love become something different from a fluttering in your heart to an actual verb that you do? There's a difference. You see, when love becomes that verb, when love becomes something that you actually step up in the morning and do, your relationship changes. And not just your relationship changes, your life begins to change. Let's talk about Jesus. Do you have that love for him? Are you just in love with him like, woo, he's keeping me out of hell. I got fire insurance. Look at that. I ain't going to burn for eternity. Is it that kind of love? Or is it love like, I love you so much, I'm willing to sacrifice this despite what everybody else around me says. I'm willing to put this down despite what everybody around me says that it's right or wrong. I'm going to put it down and go, it's not worth it to me. See, there's love. That's harder. But I'll lose friendships. Cool, cut them off. But I might lose family. Don't cut them off, but cool. It happens. I've lost all of those. Come talk to me. Come holler at me. We'll talk about that. I've walked through that. I get it. But I'll lose a job. Been there, done that, got that t-shirt. You know, like, let's talk about it. But it'll cost me money. Can't take it with you anyway. Right? The only point of getting money is to give it away. So. The idols of your heart sometimes are the relationships and the people around you and not Jesus. Are you willing to cut those things off in order to have him? I said a couple weeks ago, and I'll say it again, the gospel is not that you get fire insurance. The gospel is not that you get a good life. The gospel is not that you get a good relationship or that God's going to give you lots of money, you win the lottery. The gospel is not that you get a good car, you get the dress nice, none of that. The gospel is not that you get out of college. You may fail today. You may lose your job tomorrow. People will jive. Listen, it takes one phone call to change your life. One text, your life changes. You don't believe me? I've had that phone call too. It takes one. The difference between a person who's had that phone call and their life never changes and the person that has that phone call and their life recovers is that they get God. That's the gospel. And that's it alone, that I get God, that he is enough, that he is sufficient, that he undergirds, that he is my foundation, that he is my sole place of worship. If my worship is the one thing that I've lost in that phone call, if my worship is the one thing that I've lost in that text, if my worship is the one thing that I'm being chipped away from my life or kicked out of or fired from, then it was not worth it. Every one of your idols will fail you. Matter of fact, you fail you more than anything else. God says very simply, I'm enough. Are you willing to put everything down for me? It takes humility to do that. It takes humility to repent because it goes against our pride. Nobody wants to come up here and kneel and pray or talk to the pastor because they're like, what are people going to say about me? What's the world going to say if they see me up there praying? I don't care. I just don't have the energy to care. I care what Jesus says about me. That's what I care. I care one day when I stand in front of him and he says, either depart from me for I never knew you or well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I care. Those are the words I want to hear. Not, did you see Pastor John? He was in a counseling office. And? Like, you ain't got problems. All God's people got problems. Amen? So you just another soul on the journey with me, you know? So it's okay. We must come to Christ humbly. And that's the hard part, especially as Americans. That's the part that's hard for us when it comes to Christ, is that we have to humble ourselves. We have to confess our sins. We have to recognize the way of our doing things is wrong. You know, I've been thinking lately how often the word repent appears in the New Testament. It appears a lot, because it was the center of Jesus' message. And then I thought about how we as a church often present the gospel, right? Hey, come to Jesus, your life will be better. Well, we don't hardly ever hear anybody, besides like the guy screaming at you on the street, repent, repent, yeah, whores. You're like, whoa, 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 hey, time out. Not the best way to do that, unless you're Jesus and you know that's true. Right, that's not the way we're doing it, right? But how many times do we even use the word repent? Even when we're doing our gospel message. Repent is not a popular word because it goes against everything we know and our pride as Americans and in this life. And we have to recognize that our life centered on anything but Jesus is wrong. And then come to Jesus, determined to change and to seek his help. Jesus says simply, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about himself, is at hand. So, first thing is we learned a little bit of history about Israel. Which I don't think is just, I know some of you guys are like, oh, Pastor John, history. It's interesting because it's going to fill in the rest of what we do moving forward. Secondly, it leads us to this. Sin is a terrible thing in the eyes of God. And you saw the judgment that came down on the people because of their sin. And if we continue in our life, the same kind of, not punitive judgment, but he'll let you walk headlong to your sin that may destroy parts of your life. I'm just going to ask you now before you get to that point, is it worth it? Are you willing to let that part of your life as a believer in Christ live under the shadow of death? Or if you're not a believer in Christ, are you just willing to live under the shadow of death? Is that worth it? Thirdly, Jesus came as a light to rescue us from sin. And that's an amazing thing. We should rejoice in that. We should have a Juneteenth type barbecue about that, right? Like we should get out, throw the music on and just play some spades. Anybody? No? All right, cool. I got some spades. Cool. All right. We should rejoice. We should be thankful for it. Praise God that he sent Jesus Christ to be the light. And rescue us from our sin, but then it goes on to this. Fourthly, that he rescues us from our sin, and Jesus calls us to repent from our sins of ignoring God and ask us to begin to live for him. So this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, not just Sunday, but all the days, the first thing you do, we repent. Turn from a life that's centered on anything but Christ and his purposes and submit yourself to him. If you do that, I promise you this week will be a lot different than you think it's going to be. If you're willing to put it down and go, okay, God, okay, I don't know what's going on, but I'm willing to put it down. If something is being exposed through this Lenten fast that you know it is an idol in your life and you say, God, I'm going to put this down. I don't know how to put it down. I'm just going to put it down here and I'm going to ask you to take it up so I can put you on the throne of my heart. Your week will be different. And here's the fun part. This last couple weeks, this big man up here has been going to work out. I'm going for the summer six-pack, so I'm going for. It's more like the summer two-pack, but whatever. And so I've been working out and going on sweating. And I figured out that the rec center is open at 6 a.m. and ain't nobody there. And so yeah, Marcus and Roosevelt, they've joined me, and it's been good. Rosalind has shown up. She's a beast. I'm not trying to compare myself to her. She's killing me. And so it's been fun to see them and to be there in the morning, right? But here's the crazy part. My idol in the morning was sleep, right? Because, you know, I got three little rugrats and, you know, in the back of my head, I'm like, I deserve sleep. I'm just like, yeah, I'm going to sleep in. But I got up in the morning and I go there and I work out. And I'll tell you, I have more energy the rest of the day. Like I get up and I'm just like, I'm walking around like, what? Even Heather's like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, I don't know. I ran a few miles this morning. I had an intense workout according to my app. You know, I'm ready to go, right? I'm hyped. Well, what have I done? I put the idol of sleep down. And I've said, okay, what am I going to do? So here's what I do. When I'm sitting on the treadmill sweating, and I'm sure people look at me like, look at that dude. You know, because I got my hood on. I'm trying to just ignore everybody, honestly. That's what I'm focused on. But what I do is I listen to podcasts, and I listen to people teach me about Jesus. And I focus in on the things that I know in my heart I need to repent of. And I pray. And I pray for y'all. Because, I mean, ain't nothing good to look outside the window anyway. So I pray for y'all. And you sit there and you kind of meditate on what God's doing. And it changes the course of everything you do throughout the week. It changes the course of everything you do throughout the day. It gets your mind right and focuses you on what God wants you to do. And it's amazing because then when you run into those divine appointments they have set up for them, you know what I'm talking about. When somebody comes up to you and goes, tell me about your relationship with God. And you're like, where did that come from? You're prepared because your heart has been set in the right place and you're ready to move forward. Because you've done the due diligence on the front end, you're prepared when God places the opportunity before you. So many times we run into these opportunities that God's going, hey, I want to give this to you. And you're like, I'm not ready. I've been sleeping. I didn't get up and read God's word. I didn't get up and get God's word into me. I didn't let God's word read me. God gives you so much history in this passage to call you back to what happened before and to tell you, don't make the mistakes of the past. Because when you don't make the mistakes of the past, when you're willing to repent like those people weren't back then, let me tell you what he's going to do in his life, and it'll be a beautiful thing. My question for you is, will you let the pride reign on your heart? Or will you do what he said, which is repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you that Jesus is the only light in this dark world. I thank you that you give us the opportunity to serve and to fall after you. Jesus, I know of the idols that you are exposing in my life, and I know that you're exposing idols in other people's lives also. Jesus, I also know, above everything, I know that you are doing a great work, that you've planned for years and years and years for this moment, that there are people in this room right now that are struggling on whether or not they should expose their sin publicly, whether or not they should cry, whether or not they should fall on their knees and actually repent, or if they could just stay there like a stalwart. Father, I ask right now you break their pride. You fill them with your Holy Spirit and you begin to break them and change them so that they fall on their face before you. Father, it's our hands that are unclean because we refuse to repent. So we ask that you give us clean hands and give us a clean heart. Help us to turn to you and you alone. Help us to learn the lessons of the people of the past so in the future we can appreciate what you've been doing, knowing that today and every day is not a mistake but something that you have planned and shaped for your glory and our joy. Jesus, we need you. We need your light in our life. And above all else, above everything, Jesus, we want to bring you glory and honor and praise. Father God, thank you so much for all you do. We praise you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.